day of the Lord is at hand. The coming of Jesus is at hand. Father, we pray in the name of Jesus that everyone who is partaking of this communion right now would experience an abundance of your grace, an abundance of your healing, an abundance of divine, supernatural strength and provision over their health, physically, spiritually, mentally, through this trying time. That, Lord, you are with us even now to the end of the world. And this is the end of the world. And we thank you, and we love you, and we cherish you, Jesus. Let's sing this chorus one more time, church. I'll stand with arms high, heart abandoned to God.
And I'll stand with arms high and heart abandoned in awe of the one who gave it all. And I'll send my soul.
Seated. I just want to thank Charles for ministering last week. I appreciate this brother so much.
Amen.
What God gives him, what God has put in his heart. I pray that there'll be a greater and greater relaxing of the restrictions and a greater and greater liberty in our lives to be able to participate more and gather more with the body of Christ. And I say that because Charles and Andrew, throughout the whole month of October on Wednesday nights, are going to be leading Equipped 2. And it's going to be our Wednesday night services. And they're going to talk about ministering and witnessing to people of other religions. And how, number one, what those other religions believe, but how we can minister to them the gospel of Jesus Christ. And with the two of them together doing it, I think it's going to be some really good Wednesday night services. So I pray that there'll be more and more liberty in our state government and in this pandemic that we will all be able to attend. That's in October. And I do want to remind you that in this month, September, the 23rd through the 27th, we are beginning our Encouraged Conference. And so that's going to begin Wednesday night with Curtis McGee preaching. And we're going to go every night, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, having guest speakers come in, and we have people coming from all over the United States that are going to be with us during that week. Probably the largest participation of people traveling here than we've ever had. And so we're really excited about that. And so we're going to have ministry every night. There's going to be a luncheon for ladies. There's going to be a breakfast for men. And I pray that you will be able to be here for those meetings. I pray you'll be able to participate with us in that. And so just pray. Pray for an advancement of the things of God and the kingdom of God in this moment. And also, just to quickly mention to all of you two things. We are ministering in Lake Charles. We're trying to serve the people there. We're trying to help with supplies. We're also sending, Henry is leading this up for us. But we're going into Lake Charles primarily on Fridays and Saturdays, sometimes Friday evening. If you have to work through Friday and you want to meet them there early on a Saturday morning, you can. But we're going there to work and to help and bring supplies. Because there's a tremendous lack there. It looks like a war zone, actually. Frank, I think you were there recently, and it's just really tragic what is going on over there. And so because you don't live in it and we don't see it and we get to go home to air-conditioned homes, they're really suffering there. And so what we can do to help them, we want to do. We have some donation boxes next door, and I believe in here as well. So if you can, just during the week, bring some supplies. I'm not sure everything, but it's all out there for you to see. So please give in whatever way you can. I also want to remind the men that we are having our men's retreat the first Thursday and Friday of October. And so I pray that you're able to come. Tuesday is the last day to sign up. So if you're wanting to come, you need to get that done very quickly. If you need help doing that, please call the church and we will sign you up. It's that easy. Just make a phone call. If you can't do it over the computer, we'll do it for you. Just call us and let us know. And if you would like to give your tithes and offerings, I get Travis to help me at the end of the service, but we'll have a couple of ushers around with an offering basket. And if you would like to give an offering today, your tithes and offerings, it'll be available to you as you leave. And Travis, I'm just doing this spontaneous with you, but I thank you for helping me with that. So, yeah. October 1st, Thursday's Ladies' Bible Study is starting. Amen. Church must go on. Amen. In Job chapter 1 is where we're going to be. Job chapter 1. I want to just read a couple of things. So a couple of weeks ago, I started this message, and it was called The Mystery of God. And so we will continue it this morning with some just further insight into this. But in Job 1:1, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And so I just want you to see these things about Job. He's perfect, which means he's mature. He's upright. He has moral integrity in his life, and he hated evil. He hated it. He despised it. And so this is a good man. This is not a man that is living in sin and living in rebellion towards God. He's not a perfect man, because all men are fallen and need the grace and the redemption of God. But he's a good man. He is an upright man, and he honors God, and he fears the Lord. And then in verse 6, it tells us, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. These are angels. And the angels come, and they present themselves before the Lord. And Satan came also among them. And Satan, if you know, was also called Lucifer. He was one of the ranking angels in heaven. As the scriptures tell us, he was probably the most preeminent angel in heaven, the most supreme angel, the most powerful, the most beautiful angel in heaven. And he fell, and he rebelled against God, and he drew with him a third of the angels. And he was able to lead them. And I just want to make this little injection in that. Don't ever underestimate Satan. If our knowledge and understanding is very limited. But when I consider the angels in heaven who are looking at God, beholding God, seeing the majesty of God, the power of God, the glory of God, and for Satan to be able to tell those angels, I'm greater than him, I'm more powerful than him, I can overthrow him, and we can have our own kingdom, and one third of the angels believe that, I'm astounded by that. So I say to you humans, who are right now not greater than the angels, you're not smarter than the angels, you're not more powerful than the angels, I say to all of us, beware of his tactics today in the earth, because he is deceiving right now in the earth, and he is going out to destroy. And I say that to us to be very careful. And his number one target, his main target, has never changed. It is that people that are in relationship to God. Before there was the church, it was the Jews, and it's still the Jews, but now there's a church, and Satan's number one priority is the destruction and the deception of the church of Jesus Christ. And so we have to have the mind of Christ, and we have to be on a guard. That's just an injection there. So it says in verse 6, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them, and the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth? Now this is what God says, a perfect man and an upright man, one that fears God and eschews evil. Four qualities about this man: perfect, upright, fears God, eschews evil, hates evil. And God says that about him. And so Satan, you know, I'm not going to read further right now, but Satan says to God, well, you know why Job does that? You protected him. I can't get to him. And so Satan begins to say to God, if you would let me at Job, if you would let me attack him, his wealth, his cattle, his herds, his possession, I promise you, God, that Job would curse you. I promise you he would. And God allows it. That's an amazing thing. God allows it. This is not just some isolated event in the Bible. This is an understanding of things that go on in the Spirit. These are things that go on in the presence of God. For we're also reminded in the New Testament, there was another time that Satan came requesting one of the men that was faithful and loyal to Jesus Christ, and that was Simon Peter. And Jesus said, Satan has desired you to sift you as wheat. And strange to us, because we would immediately think, you know, if God is loving and kind and righteous and I'm in grace, then certainly God's going to say to Satan, no way. You can't have Peter. You can't touch my disciple. You know, he's trusting in me. But instead, Jesus granted Satan permission to sift Peter. And Peter is warned of this, unlike Job, who was not warned of this. And so Peter goes on into a horrific trial of his life. But actually, it is the process by which God is going to make Simon into Peter. And he allows it to happen. And so I want to say to you this morning that there are things that go on in your life you don't understand. But you don't know everything, and I don't know everything. I don't know what's happening before the throne of God right now. And do you know that Satan still has access to God's throne and presence? He still can gather with the sons of God right now, and perhaps they're having a conversation about you. And you don't know what's going on. You don't know why this is happening to you. Why is life so hard? Why is everything against me? Why am I so perplexed? Why is everything hitting me so bad? God, where are you? And I call this the mystery of God. The fact is, as Christians, that we know we're not abandoned or forsaken of the Lord. That is the fact. That is what we have to anchor into. But so many times Christians are trying to anchor into their feelings and into their emotions and what they perceive. Oh, they treated me this way, or they treated me that way, or they didn't treat me at all. And so now I am just tossed. My anchors come up. I don't know where God is. I don't know. Oh, I'm just so, this is terrible. I don't like all of this. And there is something going on spiritually, and we don't know what it is. And do you know that Job didn't know what it was? Job had no clue what was going on with his life. He had no clue that his life was becoming a testimony to principalities and powers that there are people down here on earth that love God for God and not simply because he promises to give us good things all the time. Even if the Lord takes away, I'm going to praise him. There are people on earth like that. And Job was one of them. And he had no clue what was going on. And then if matters are not worse, his children die. He loses all of his wealth. He breaks out with boils and sickness on his body from head to toe. And then three miserable theological preachers come and just wreck his life even more. These are pathetic people. Theologically accurate, but so far from the truth. And Job is like, you're wearing me out. Your bags without wind. And he just wanted them to leave him alone. It got so bad that Job just said to God, would you stop for a moment so I can swallow? This is how bad. And he didn't know what was going on. He just knew that God was involved in it. That's all. He didn't know about Satan. He didn't know about this plot. He didn't know how his life was being a testimony for eternity and principalities. He did not know. And perhaps that's the same with you right now. You don't know why you're going through what you're going through. And, oh, I'm going to throw my faith away. I'm just not happy. I'm not going to be joyful. I'm not going to praise God. I'm just down. And listen, you got to come out of that. Because Job, even in the midst of his suffering, he prays. Look, these guys came to Job. These theological preachers came to Job and said, listen, Job, God doesn't do this to people unless there's sin in their life. And there has to be sin in your life. But Job stood in his integrity. He knew that there was not. And he stood in his integrity. And they said, you're a fool, Job. Because God doesn't do this to people unless there's sin. You're a hypocrite and you're hiding sin from God and you need to come clean with it. And if you come clean with it, God will forgive you. But that was not the truth. That is not why those things were going on with Job's life. It wasn't because of sin. He was perfect, upright, hated evil, and feared God. And it was not for those reasons. So sometimes some very tragic things can come to some very great people. And it's simply because you have been chosen by God to be an example of praise and worship and faith before principalities and powers. And God is able to say to the devil, I told you so. There are some people that really love me for me. And not simply because of what I can give them. But it's not easy, okay? It's a mystery of God, and it's not easy. And it wasn't easy for Job. Job wanted to talk to God about this. I have a complaint, Job said. And I want to bring my complaint to God. I really believe I have the right to ask him these questions and to expect an answer from God. But I really don't expect God's going to answer me. And so this is in chapter 10. And I want you to see it. In Job chapter 10, the Bible says this, and this is Job speaking, and he says, my soul is weary of my life. I will leave my complaint upon myself. I will speak in the bitterness of my soul. That is a lesson for a lot of us to learn, because we really don't say true prayers. We're not honest with God. We don't speak honestly with God. And even speaking in the bitterness of his soul, he never indicted God of evil. He never impugned God's character, but he let out what was in here to God. You can let it out to people. They're not going to be able to help you one bit. They've got bitterness of soul too. How are they going to help you? But you can let it out to God, and he will help you, you know. You go and pour the bitterness of your soul out to some person, a preacher, a counselor, whatever it may be. And you say, oh, I'm so hurt. I'm just going through such a hard time, and it's so distraught, and I just don't understand why these things are happening. I'm just in such a great battle. And basically all the people are going to be able to say is, I'm so sorry. I'll pray for you. You know, because what are they going to do? They deal with it themselves. Everybody does. But you can pour it out to God. So my soul is weary of my life. I don't want to live anymore. Isn't it great that a perfect and upright man can say that? Because we've said it. I don't want to live. I don't want to face this anymore. I will leave my complaint upon myself. I will speak in the bitterness of my soul. I will say to God, do not condemn me. Show me wherefore you contend with me. Why are you doing this to me, God? This is the mystery of God. Why are you doing this to me, God? Why is this going on in my life? And I just say, this is the proper response that God wants from his people. Because in all of this, Job did not sin. These are the proper responses that God wants from his people. Not just simply for us to, like, robotically quote things we think God wants to hear, but to be open and honest and real with God, but don't impugn his character. And don't charge God with evil or wrong or fault, okay? Don't ever do that. But you can pour your soul and your heart out to God with the things that are going on in your life. And so he demands this with God. He demands an answer, and God doesn't really come with an answer. God comes with questions. Where were you? And you're familiar a little bit with Job. So where were you when I created the heavens and the earth? Where were you when I created light? Where were you when the sons of God shouted together for joy? Where does this come from? Who gives birth to snow? Who does this? Who does that? And Job said, oh God, once I have spoken, twice I will not. My eyes have seen you, and I am in shame before you. What do I have to say? And so it wasn't the fact that God came with an answer, God came with himself. And I want to say something to you, because this is what's going on in our world today. There are multitudes of people who are condemning God because he is not giving us the answers that we want. And many religions have come forth from this because God is not giving the answers that we want, but God has done something better that men continue to reject. God has given us himself. Please remember that. Please understand that. There's a growing number of atheists. Or I don't believe in atheists, but there are people who call themselves atheists. There's a growing number of atheists in our culture. More and more young people are becoming atheists because they're being brainwashed by high school teachers and college professors. And they're coming to doubt the existence of God. And the means by which they come to doubt the existence of God is by these types of thoughts. We have questions, God, as to good and evil and pain and suffering. And therefore, we accuse you of not being a good God, or there not being a God at all, because if there was a good God, these things would not be happening in the world. And so we come to this conclusion, and just the conclusion we want to come to is there really is no God at all. And this has become an extremely popular, guys. I don't know if you know this, but it really is. And so I think at the root of that, it is Satanism. And I think at the root of that, then certainly Satan would try to perplex you with some of these same questions about life regarding the mystery of God. And so this is what I want to bring to your attention this morning. I want to read a quote to you from C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis said this, and he went through a lot of suffering in his life. Absolutely brilliant man. And I believe he loves the Lord. I believe he's with the Lord. But C.S. Lewis said this, if God were good, he would wish to make his creatures perfectly happy. And if God were almighty, he would be able to do what he wished. But the creatures are not happy. Therefore, God lacks either goodness, or he lacks power, or he lacks both. Now, that's just a sentence taken out of context. And one of the things that C.S. Lewis wrote, because he will go on in a biblical explanation of how God is good and God is powerful. He's simply addressing what critics are asking, all right? So I don't want you to think that's what C.S. Lewis's theology was. That's just a statement that he made, and a growing number of people are quoting something like this. And they're saying things like this. And so I want you to understand this. When we begin to define what is right, what is wrong, what is good, what is evil, what God should do, what God shouldn't do, then we really put ourselves as the judges over God. And that is a very dangerous place to put ourselves, because my definition of good may not be the same as yours. As a matter of fact, several generations ago, their definition of good is totally different than maybe the modern definition of good. Because an older generation's definition of good, and if God is good, then their definition would have been good in the sense of moral terms. But modern man today would define good in the sense of happiness. And modern man would say, if it ain't fun, it ain't good. And if God is not letting me have fun, then God is not good. But a man of past generations would say to that definition, that is absolutely wrong. Whatever is fun cannot be good. Whatever makes you happy cannot be good. And so these humans would already be at conflict with themselves because they can't define it. For example, if we define what love is, and if we define what love should do, then God and everybody else in our life will always be guilty of not loving me if I get to define that. But I don't define that. God defines that. And God defines what is good and right and moral. God does. And what we have to do is we have to keep our faith, hold on, and wait and see that the Lord is good. When all of it comes to its completion, and we see everything that God has done, it's just going to be absolutely beautiful. And so the atheists, you know, and modern culture and people that you're dealing with today at work and everything else are saying, you know, well, if there's a good God, then why is there bad things in the earth? Why is there a devastating hurricane that went through Lake Charles and Sulphur and Cameron and all of these other places? Why did that happen? I mean, were these people evil? Were these people in sin? Certainly there must have been great sin in Lake Charles if God sent this hurricane there, because he sent it there to judge them. Sometimes God does use things like that to judge. Sometimes he doesn't. We can't just come to these conclusions because we think this is the logical conclusion to come to. Everybody that suffers, according to the book of Job, everybody that suffers is not because of sin. But sometimes people suffer because of sin. And so we have to have the discernment and the understanding of the Holy Spirit. And we have to believe that God is going to speak to us and God is going to show us exactly what He is and what He is doing in the world today. And so these people today in the world are saying that if there's suffering and there's pain, then it demands the fact that there can be no God. And you are pictured as a fool. You are pictured as ignorant and unlearned if you hold to the fact that there is a God. I was speaking to an atheist just the last couple of weeks. And they were saying, you know, what you Christians do is, and I would encourage you to try this if you're ever encountering an atheist. He said, what you Christians do is when you come to something in the past that you cannot explain, you insert God there and you have blind faith. And I love it when an atheist says, we have blind faith. How ludicrous, how stupid, you know, but you have blind faith. And so I asked the atheist this question. I said, would you define for me black matter? Oh, no, I can't. But do you believe in it? Yes, I do. And what do you believe about it? I believe it is the foundation of the universe. Can you see it? Can you touch it? Have you examined it? Has it been in your test tube? No. But we know that there is black matter. We know it even though we can't see it, we can't hear it, we can't touch it, we can't measure it, we can't observe it. None of that. We know that black matter is there and it's the foundation of the universe. And I said, then that's your God. That black matter is your God. And so where you say we as Christians go and insert God, you atheists go and insert black matter into it. And I would rather believe in God than black matter. Amen. You know, and so it's these things. There are so many things in this world that are so absolutely incredible. I just want to give you a little demonstration of this because it's absolutely, try this sometime. I mean, it's really interesting, but I want you to see this. An unconsciousness or a consciousness in me that cannot be observed, it cannot be measured, it cannot be tested, it cannot be seen. It is non-physical, but it is my conscience, and my conscience governs my life. My conscience runs my life. Most psychologists and most sociologists would tell you there is a ghost in the system. And what they're saying is this, there's a spirit in you. There's a spirit in you that thinks. Now they can't identify this, they can't measure it, but it is that which is in you, your soul, that runs your life, that governs, it causes your physical body to move. And they would admit that. Mathematics is not physical. It is not physical. But yet everything in the physical universe is run according to mathematics. Everything has a mathematical plan and a mathematical equation. And that is naturally built within us. It's naturally built within us. Yeah, we go to school and we think and we go to school and we study. And some people go to school and become mathematicians and they're smarter than others and things of that nature. But I just now, in doing that, spontaneously fulfilled mathematical law. What I just did involved all types of physics that I don't know. The arch that I had to throw those keys with. The force that I had to throw it with. So that it would get to my target. Why is that? Because God instilled within me, even without thinking, the principles of mathematics and His laws and physics without me even thinking. You know, I like to play basketball. And when I'm not shooting well, I just say my math's off today. You know? But if these things did not naturally operate in me, why didn't I throw the keys like that? You know? Or if I wanted to throw these keys to Carla, and why didn't I do that? You know? Why? Because this whole universe is governed not by something physical. I didn't have to chart something out on a piece of paper and then invent some machine so that it can throw. It came naturally from me because the laws by which God created everything exist within me and they come out of me spontaneously without thinking. That is a testimony of a God and of a Lord. And the mysteries of God cannot cause me to doubt Him or cause me to throw my faith away because I'm in a momentary mystery. And what I love about Christianity, listen to me, what I love about Christianity, so many things, but one of the things I love about Christianity, it is the only religion that actually tackles the issue of suffering and injustice in the world. No other religion does. Islam does not guarantee you the absence of suffering even when you die, even if you hold to Allah. It does not guarantee you that justice will ever be served. There are religions that believe in annihilation when you die. There are other religions that believe in reincarnation so that you come back maybe into a higher state. But if you didn't live right in this world in harmony and peace and balance, then you're going to come back lesser in the next life. Nothing answers it, but Christianity has tackled it. And Christianity has addressed it. And remember what I said about Job. I demand answers from God. And God didn't give him answers. He gave him himself. And so I say this to you because I want you to understand it. In the times of your life when you are in a mystery of God and you're in confusion and God's not answering your prayers the way that you want, and there is injustice in this world, if it weren't for Jesus Christ and Christianity, then nobody would have the hope of justice, because in the next life, God is going to bring everybody into account. And every act of injustice in this life is going to be paid for in the next. And that's why Jesus Christ could go to a cross and give his life for his Father and for us, because he was treated so unfairly, without justice, but he knew, my justice is with my Father. And if this life were it, then eat, drink, and be merry. Because if you hope in Christ in this life and there's no resurrection, you are of all people most miserable. But there is an afterlife and there is a God and there is a resurrection, and everybody will stand before this God and answer for their life. And everyone that seems to have gotten away with it, they didn't. God will deal with it all in that wonderful, wonderful day. So the question that we have to ask is this: in the midst of suffering, can God be trusted? In the midst of pain, can God be trusted? In the midst of sorrow, can God be trusted? When you don't know what's going on, you don't understand it, and life is hurting, it's easy to put God out of your memory. It's easy to ignore God, but that is the most dangerous thing you could ever do. So the question is this: not did God answer your prayer? Did God answer your questions? Because that's not necessarily what he does. Instead, he gives you himself. And this is where most people miss God, because they're listening for an answer, but they're not looking for a provision. They're not looking for God. They're looking for something else. They're looking for the end of their problem. They're looking for the end of their suffering. They're looking for the end of their pain. They're looking for some confirmation to their hope, when all along God has come and he's right there, and they don't see him because they're not looking for that. God is there in your mystery. He's there in your pain. He was there with Job in the whirlwind. He is there with you. And you have to look for God. So the question is this: is there any evidence anywhere in the universe that a creator can be trusted with our pain? Is there any evidence anywhere in the universe that a creator can be trusted with the pain that we're living in? And that answer has been given to us, not in so much of a verbal statement, it is now, but actually that creator came to us. And that creator entered into this world of pain. And that creator allowed himself to be treated unfairly. That creator allowed himself to be abused, to be rejected by family and friends, to live with difficulty and sorrow and pain. He chose that. And the greatest demonstration of it is when he's nailed to a cross, that he has forever entered into our world of suffering, and he is joined in our pain, and he understands it better than any of us do. And afflicted with the infirmities that we are afflicted with, and tempted in every point that we have been tempted in, yet he without sin knows better than you and I the suffering that we are in. And he knows how to secure us and comfort us and strengthen us and carry us through it. And I encourage, Carl, if you'll come, I encourage you this morning that if you are in a time of a mystery, don't put God away. Don't put him into your box. Don't you become the judge of God and say, oh, if you loved me, you would do this. Stop it. You're not the God. Keep yourself humble before God and say, the last thing that I can afford to do is give up my faith and my confidence in the Lord. And Lord, like Job, I don't understand what's going on. I surely want to pour out my bitterness of soul to you, and I will. And I'll tell you, I don't like what's going on, and I don't want you to condemn me, God, but I've got to complain. But God, I'm not going to throw my faith away. I'm not going to give up my praise. And I know for a fact that I will see you. With my own eyes, I will see you. And I will never let a mystery separate me from your love. Mysteries end in revelation. Sometimes in this life, sometimes not till the next. But God knows what he's doing. And he loves you dearly. Not by your definition of love. And he's good to you. Not by your definition of good. But he knows what's best. The end from the